The eighth and final parak of our Masechta deals with many of the halachas that relate to our Yom Kippur today. For example, talking about tshuva, talking about the things that are prohibited, like eating and drinking, fasting, etc. All of those halachas are discussed in our parak. So Mishnah Aleph says as follows, Yom HaKippurim Asur, Yom Kippur is prohibited in five categories of what we call the afflictions. The pasuk in Vayikra says, V'nisam es nafsho sechem, we should inflict ourselves on Yom Kippur in certain ways. In fact, it doesn't only say that once, it says it five times, and from those five times that it says inui, inisam, that we afflict ourselves, we learn that there are five categories of ways that we afflict ourselves on Yom Kippur. So the Mishnah says, Yom HaKippurim Asur ba'achilu b'shtia, eating and drinking, those are grouped together. So that is number one. Next, uverechitza, washing ourselves for pleasure. It's not talking about washing ourselves if we get soiled, for example, if somebody gets dirty changing a diaper or something like that. That is not prohibited. It's talking about washing for pleasurable purposes. Number three, besicha, anointing ourselves with oil. Number four, b'ni'ilas and sandal, wearing shoes. There's a big machlokas in the postgame. How broad is the prohibition? Is it limited to leather shoes, as is paskind in the Shulchan Aruch, or does it include any shoe that has the structure and function of a shoe? In other words, the test would be if I can't feel the ground when I'm walking, or even if it doesn't have the exact structure and function, am I required, like some poskim say, to wear literally socks and nothing else? So that is a major machlokis amongst the poskim. So that is next, b'ni'ilas ha'sandal, and next, at last, u'bis tashmish hamita, having marital relations is also prohibited on Yom Kippur. Those are the five inuyim. There's also in machlokas in the poskim. Are they all usher d'oraisa? Is it only achila and shtia that are usher d'oraisa? So there's a big machlokas. What is certainly achila and shtia the most strict, because they have the punishment of kares if somebody eats or drinks on Yom Kippur the amount, the minimum amount necessary, and doesn't have a heter because of pikuach nefesh for medical reasons, etc. So that would be the most machmir, achila or shtia, but there's a machlokas in the others. Are they deraisa? Are they derabanan? Continuing in the Mishnah, there's actually a Tana that is makel in two of the categories of those five. V'hamelech, a king who is required to keep himself handsome all the time. V'hakalas, a newly married woman. It's talking about in the first 30 days of when she gets married, she has to make sure, and the king has to make sure, both of those, to make sure that they maintain themselves as groomed properly. So accordingly, yirchatsu es peneim, we are lenient when it comes to the prohibition of washing, of rechitza. They are permitted to wash their faces. V'hachaya, it's talking about a woman who has just given birth. Tinos asasandal, she is permitted to wear shoes that would otherwise be prohibited, because the harm is, the cold is very harmful for her. It is not good for her health to have cold feet. Accordingly, we are makel when it comes to ni'ilas asandal for a woman who has given birth recently. Divrei Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer is lenient in those three categories. V'chachamim osrim, v'chachamim are machmir, even for those three, even for the melech and the kala, when it comes to washing their faces, and the woman who gave birth recently, when it comes to wearing shoes, they are not lenient. The inuyim apply across the board, even to those three categories of individuals. Mishnah Beis teaches us that in order to violate the Isra Doraisa and to be Chayav Kares for either eating or drinking on Yom Kippur, there is a minimum volume, a minimum shiur, that the person must either eat or drink. Less than that volume is also prohibited, but the Kares punishment does not kick in. So the Mishnah says as follows, Ochel kikoseves agasa, somebody who eats the amount of a koseves agasa. Koseves is a date. Gasa means large. It's talking about a large date. It's somewhat less, a little bit less than the kibetza, than an egg, but it is larger than the standard kazayis, the olive. That is our standard shear for other types of eatings. For example, we eat a kazayis of matzah. When it comes to Yom Kippur, there's a larger amount that has to be eaten in order to receive the kares, because the concept of, when it comes to Yom Kippur, is we have an obligation to not eat in order to have an inui, to feel a significant discomfort. In order to take away that discomfort, a kazayis would not be enough of an eating. Chazal tell us that it has to be larger than a kazayis. It has to be a koseves, a gasa, a large date, in order for us to take away that feeling of being afflicted. Continuing, how do we measure that volume of a koseves, a gasa? Kemoan means the meat of the fruit itself, the fruit ukigara inasa, and also the pit combined together, that is a koseves hagasa. That's when it comes to eating. When it comes to drinking, vashose milolugma, the amount of drinking is literally, it would fill his cheeks, but the way we measure this is filling one cheek with it bulging. So a bulge of a cheek full of liquid, that would be the shiur. If it's less than that, that would not be, the person would not receive kares, but if you hit that amount, the person would receive kares. Now, just an interesting point, when it comes to eating the koseves hagasa, that is an objective standard that applies, whether the person eating is huge or very small. When it comes to drinking, we said it's the cheekful. That is a subjective standard. Each person has a different size of a cheek, so it would be that for that person's size of a cheek, if his or her cheek was full, that would be a malai lugma, that hits the threshold above which, or equal to which, and above which would be kares. The Mishnah now continues, kol acholim mitzarifin lakoseves. If somebody drinks different types of foods, they would combine to koseves. For example, somebody had a small piece of pizza and a small little piece off of a piece of pizza, and he adds to it some cottage cheese and whatever else, some pretzels, and together they combine to be equal to a large date. That is a problem because all foods have the same shiur, the same volume, so they would combine together. Similarly, all different types of liquids would aggregate together, even in small amounts, but if you hit the cheek full of different types of liquids, that would also be punishable by kares. However, ha'ochel v'shosa ein mitzdarfin, when it comes to food and drink, because they have different volumes, they would not aggregate together. In other words, if somebody ate an amount of food, let's say cottage cheese, close to a koseves hagasa, but a little bit less, and somebody drank some fruit punch or water that was close to a male lugma, but a little bit less, those two would not aggregate to make up a large date for eating or a cheekful for drinking because they have different shiurim. So this would be usur for sure, but it would not be punishable for kares. But zikad, it would not be considered an achila or a shtia for purposes of kares on Yom Kippur. Mishnah Gimel, what we were saying previously, that somebody, if he eats or drinks a minimum shiur, a minimum volume on Yom Kippur, is chayiv kares, excision. That's talking about when the person ate or drank, knowing that it was Yom Kippur, knowing what he or she was doing was wrong. However, what happens if somebody simply makes a mistake? The most extreme example would be somebody who grew up with no connection to Yiddishkeit and didn't know the concept of Yom Kippur, or somebody that it forgot it was Yom Kippur, or somebody knew about Yom Kippur, but didn't know that eating or drinking were prohibited in Yom Kippur, or doing malacha were prohibited. So we're talking about various forms of mistakes. Now, when somebody makes a mistake, violates an Isser D'oraisa, but mistakenly, the person has to bring a korban chata. So what we're going to discuss in our Mishnah now is, when would somebody have to bring one korban chatas, and when would somebody have to bring, for example, two korbanas, because they have two separate infractions. So we're going to start out as follows, and we'll explain more as we go through. Achal v'shasa behelam echad. We have somebody mistakenly ate and drank on Yom Kippur. It's not eating or drinking, but both ate and drank on Yom Kippur within one period of being unaware. In other words, the person didn't know, never knew that Yom Kippur was prohibited to eat and drink, or forgot today was Yom Kippur, whatever it may be. It was a mistake, but the person both ate and drank. Does the person have to bring one korban chatas or two korban chatas? Typically, when you have two infractions, you have to bring two korbanas. Three infractions, you have to bring three. In this situation, the Mishnah tells us, ein ochayav el chatas echas. The person only has to bring one korban chatas. Why? Because eating and drinking in the pasuk telling us that you have to v'nisam nashnasachem, that you have to flick yourself on Yom Kippur, and says you can't eat or drink. Eating or drinking is brought together, so accordingly, it's considered one violation, not two separate violations. So only one korban chatas, not two. However, achal v'asa melacha, if somebody would both eat and do malacha, those are two separate infractions. Chayav shtei chatos, such an individual would have to bring two separate korban chatas, not only one. He has violated Yom Kippur in two separate ways, even though it was when in the same period of being unaware of Yom Kippur. It was the same effective mistake, because the person didn't know about Yom Kippur, but it's considered two mistakes, not one mistake like eating and drinking. And an additional halacha when it comes to eating and drinking, that somebody would have to bring a korban chatas. Person would only have to bring a korban chatas if he eats something or drinks something that is considered edible. But if something has been spoiled, for example, the person person would not have to bring a korban chatas. The rationale for this is that Chazal tell us that somebody has to, we have to inflict ourselves. The Torah tells us we have to inflict ourselves. So what takes us out of inflicting ourselves by eating and drinking? It's only eating and drinking something that kind of satiates us, not satisfies, we don't feel full or anything, but something that we like to eat, in other words, something that is rotten, would not take away that feeling of discomfort that we need to have on Yom Kippur. So the Mishnah says as follows, Achal ochalim she'ena ru'im nachil, somebody who eats foods that are not worthy to be eaten. For example, rotten meat. Or v'shasa mashkin she'enan ru'in lishti, or a drink, something to drink, drank something that is also not worthy to be drunk, something that had rotten, for example. And examples of this, it would even be v'shasa seer, somebody who drank fish brine, that would be a liquid thing, a liquid that oozes from a salty fish. Maybe a similar thing would be the juice that we have when you buy a glass jar of gefilte fish, something like that. If it gets liquefied, maybe that could be an example, not sure. Or another example brought down here, omorias, which is liquefied fat of a fish. Those would be examples that the person is potter. He does not have to bring a korban chatas because those are considered things that are not edible. Mishnah Daled discusses children below the age of bar or bas mitzvah. When do we start educating them, being mechanech them, preparing them to do the mitzvah? Strictly speaking, they're only chayv to do the mitzvahs when they hit the age of bar or bas mitzvah, but we want to educate them even earlier. So the Mishnah says as follows, when it comes to fasting, hatinokos ein ma'aninosan biyom ha-kippurim, when it comes to children below the age of bar or bas mitzvah, we do not require them to fast the entire day before they hit the age of bar or bas mitzvah. But what we do is ava machanchin osan, but we do try to educate them to delay their typical meals even before bar or bas mitzvah, lifnei shanav, lifnei shnasayim, a year or 2 years before they hit the age of bar or bas mitzvah. So for example, a boy would be 11 or 12, a year or 2 years before bar mitzvah. A girl would be 10 or 11. If they're able to handle it, you start the 11. If they're not, if they're weaker, then you start when the boys are 12. When it comes to girls, if they're stronger, you start at 10. If they're not as strong, you start when they're 11, a year before they become bas mitzvah, lifnei shanav, lifnei shasayim. But we are not talking about completing the fast. We're talking about simply delaying their first meal of the day. If they can handle it, delay it 2 hours. If not, delay it 1 hour. Bishvil shiyu regilin b'mitzvah. So that should be, they should become accustomed to doing mitzvah. So based on the strict reading of this Mishnah, we would not before bar mitzvah for a boy and bas mitzvah for a girl have the kids fasting the entire day. Nonetheless, there's a lot discussed in the poskim on these issues. When the din of chinuch, educating the children, does it kick in? How old they are, and how much should they be fasting? An hour, 2 hours, whatever it may be. And even poskim that say they should, a year, 2 years before bar or bas mitzvah, at least on a derabana level, should be completing the fast. So there are many halachos in this regards and many different minhagim that come out of this Mishnah. Mishnah Hay discusses when we have a potential life-threatening situation from somebody not eating or drinking on Yom Kippur, how do we handle the situation? So as is known, when we have a pikuach nefesh or even a suffik pikuach nefesh is a life-threatening situation, even a possible life-threatening situation, we violate the dictates of the Torah. The exceptions are the three cardinal sins, gilui arayish, shfichus adamim, and avodah zarah. Other than those three situations, the three cardinal sins of idolatry, immoral relations, and murder, we will violate the dictates of the Torah to save a Jewish life. So the question is, what proof, under what circumstances do we move forward and tell the person, eat, you're required to eat, and when do we say don't eat? So ubara shehi richa, if we have a woman who's pregnant and she smelled something, and now she has a very strong taiva, a very strong desire to eat that thing, and we've believe that it's a potential sakana for her and the baby if she does not eat it. So how do we handle that situation? So this is the type of mental or emotional anguish that she's feeling from having smelled something. It's not a physical, at least not initially, a physical need for something. It's not she's as physically sick. So we try to dissuade her from eating that item. And if she still desires it and demands it, we will feed her what is called bishiurim. We will feed her smaller amounts until she is satisfied. Smaller amounts meaning we give her less than the threshold to violate the Isur Kari. So he's mentioned in the past that that's a kosefes hagasa, that's a large date. So we would feed her less than that every few minutes. There's a discussion in the poskim of how distant they should be from one another, which we won't get into right now. But she is fed bishirurin. That's why it says, ma'achilin osad shetashiv nasha. We feed her small amounts until she feels that she is okay at that point. Now we're going to discuss, how about a chola, somebody who has a physical illness, and we believe maybe there's a danger, maybe not. So the Mishnah says, Machilin oso al pi bikim. We feed him based on the experts. In other words, if there are doctors that say this person needs to eat, even if the person himself or herself says, I don't need to eat, I feel great, but the doctors say you do need to eat, that person is required to eat. We will defer to the doctors even over the desires of that individual. V'im ein sham bikin. Literally, it means that there are no doctors there. But what it's talking about is if the patient is saying, I need to eat, and the doctors are saying, this person does not need to eat, nonetheless, ma'achilin osa piatzmo, we would still feed the person based on his own personal opinion, based on what he feels he needs, ad shiomar dai, until he says, I've had a sufficient amount to eat. In other words, we're going to defer to either the doctors or the individual. If either one of them says, eat, even though the other says no, because it's a situation of pikuach nefesh, we need to be strict in the situation, strict being towards the patient that he needs to eat, and we're being lenient on the halachas of Yom Kippur, strict about him eating, and the person would be required to eat. It's a pikuach nefesh. Not only we were matya the person to eat, but he has to eat if we believe that the person is in sakana. Mishnah Vav continues, when we have situations of pikuach nefesh, what should be done on Yom Kippur, and the same thing will apply on Shabbos, other chagim, etc. as well. Misha achas a bulmus, if somebody has bulmus, which is a life-threatening disease that is brought on by intense hunger, and the indication of when somebody has bulmus is when his vision is seriously impaired. He can't see well at all or can't see at all. He's blinded. So the Mishnah says, ma'achilin oso afilu tvarim tameim, we would feed him, and this is actually the cure, getting food into him, is to feed him even things that are not kosher. What it's talking about is we don't have kosher food right here. We'd have to go get the kosher food, but we do have treif food right here. Feed him the treif. Don't spend the time going to get the kosher, because this person has to be fed immediately, ad shiye oru einav, until his vision comes back. And that's the vision coming back as the indication that the bulmus has gone away. Continuing, another problem that could occur on Yom Kippur, Shabbos, Yontif, or every day of the week, Mishin Ashacho Kelev Shot, if somebody is bitten by literally a mad dog, the Bartanura gives the indications, the signs of when we have a Kelev Shoten, not just a regular dog, but the signs are if he's walking around, his mouth is wide open, he has his saliva dripping out, he has his ears drooping, and his tail is between his legs. He's walking in a shy manner on the side of the roads, and the Bartanur brings that. Some explain that it also an indication of when we have a mad dog is the dog is barking, but his voice does not come out. If we look at the description of a rabid dog, a dog with rabies, there is a lot of overlap between these signs of a Kelev Shote in our Mishnah and a rabid dog. So the indications of a rabid dog, or some of, doesn't have to be all, the following: fever, seizures, paralysis, hydrophobia, jaw is dropped. We just saw that in the Bartanur, inability to swallow. Change in tone of bark. We saw that very similarly as well. Muscular lack of coordination, unusual shyness or aggression. Shyness would be walking on the side of the road. Constant irritability, excessive salivation. So we've saw a number of those indications that we're talking about a rabid dog. So what happens if somebody is bit by a rabid dog? And it is Yom Kippur is what we're talking about, but we would have the same question. How about on Shabbos? And in fact, we're going to have the same question about during the week. Can that person be fed? That would be a Yom Kippur question. Can he be fed treif? That would be all the time. So the Mishnah continues that they had a certain, what was believed to be the cure for the rabbis, ein ma'achilin oso machatzar kavetzelo. The Tanakhama says what was believed to be the cure, feeding the person who was bit by a certain part of the dog's liver, that cannot be done, and that would be on Yom Kippur, because we can't eat, and all year round as well, because it is treif. The opinion of the Tanakhama is that this is not a proven cure. It's a quackery, and accordingly, even though people believe it's effective, if it's not an effective cure, it cannot be given to the person in Yom Kippur, as we mentioned, and all year round, because a piece of meat from a dog is treif. Rabbi Masya ben Charash, Mati Rabbi Masya ben Charash, was of the view, there are two explanations here, either he was of the view that it was an effective cure, and if something is an effective cure, certainly to save a life, even a suffix, pikuach nefesh, it could be fed not only during the year, but on Yom Kippur as well. So one explanation that Rav Masya ben Charash's view is that it is an effective cure. The other view is that because it was commonly believed to be effective, even if it's not effective, it may have the placebo effect on the person eating it, and accordingly, it could have a cure on the individual, even if not by medicine, but at least psychologically, it could have that impact as a placebo. Continuing the last part of the Mishnah, Vodama Rabbi Masya ben Charash, another life-threatening illness on Yom Kippur, hachoshesh begrono, literally somebody has a sore throat, but that's not what it's talking about. It's a certain condition, also life-threatening condition that begins in the mouth and the gums, and it spreads down the throat and then to the entire body. If the person feels that this condition is spreading into his throat and it is known to be life-threatening, mitilin lo sam besoch pi b'shabbos, literally we give him medicine, we do whatever is necessary to treat him on Shabbos, and it includes violating Shabbos, Isurei Deraisa, grinding, which is Isur Deraisa, whatever it takes to get this person to health is what needs to be done. Mipneshu Sveik Nefashos, because this is a Sveik Nefashos, it's a Pikuach Nefesh, it's a possibility that this person's life is in danger. It not only has to be a Vaday, a certainty that his life is in danger, but even if we have a question, it's possibly, it's a Sveik, V'chol Sveik Nefashos Docha Es HaShabbos, whenever we have a question of a possibility that we have a danger to somebody's life, that overrides the Shabbos, and we have to make all efforts to save that even potential problem, even that suffix, pikuach nefesh, is doche Shabbos. Mishnah Zayin extends the discussion that we've seen of pikuach nefesh when we have a life-threatening situation that will override the sanctity of Shabbos, Yom Kippur, and Yontif, and we will indeed, in order to save a life and even to extend the life for a short amount of time, we will desecrate Shabbos, Yom Kippur, and Yontif. So the Mishnah says, Mishnah Nafla Alav Mapola, somebody who a building collapsed on top of, it could be during an earthquake or for whatever reason, but we're talking any situation that there is a real pikuach nefesh situation that a life can be saved or extended. And the Mishnah says, even if it's a small possibility of saving a life, as follows, safek hu sham, safek eino sham, we have a doubt whether the person is under the building or not. It's a building that commonly people are inside of, but we don't know if they were for certain, or we know somebody was inside, but maybe he got out already. And even on the chance that he is still there, safek chai, safek meis, we have a second safek that we're building on. Maybe he is alive, but maybe he has passed away. And even if we want to assume that he is alive, we have a third safek, a triple safek here, safek Ovid Kochavim, safek Israel. Maybe he's Jewish, maybe he's not Jewish. Under many circumstances, we would not profane Shabbos for an idolater who doesn't keep Shabbos. So we have a very small chance of that person being alive, being underneath there, being alive, being underneath there, being Jewish. Nonetheless, Mefachim Alav Hesagal, we would desecrate Shabbos and we would remove the heap of rubble that is on top of him, even on the small chance that we will be able to save the life underneath. And now we're going to continue related halachas. Mitza'u hu chai, indeed, if we did find him alive, but it's a situation that he is near death, and at best we can simply extend the life for even a very short amount of time by profaning Shabbos and removing what's on top of him and doing the medical assistance, giving him the medical aid that he needs. Nonetheless, despite the fact that we will only be able to extend the life for a small amount of time, we would still clear away the rubble and do whatever is necessary to extend that life. On the other hand, if the person is found to have passed away already, we leave them there, even if it would only require an Isser Derabanan of Muksa in order to remove the rubble from on top of him. Nonetheless, there is nothing we can do to save the life. The person has already passed away. At that point, we cannot be Mechal El Shabbos on any level, D'oraisa or D'rabanan. Mishnah Ches and thereafter Mishnah Tes talk about the critical place that Yom Kippur holds in acting as a kapara, in its atoning for our sins. So these are the last two Mishnayas for the Masechta, and they are absolutely critical Mishnayas for our whole understanding of what Yom Kippur is. Now, Mishnah Ches is a very complicated Mishnah, and there's actually a lot of information missing in the Mishnah that is going to be filled in by the Gemara. So what we're going to do, we're going to do this in two steps. We'll initially just go through the Mishnah and explain just the words basically without any additional explanation. It's going to be sound simple, but it's much more complicated. And then what we'll do is we'll jump into the Hilchos Tshuva of the Rambam in order to get a lot more detail on our Mishnah and the Gemara. So that's we're going to do the two favors is we'll simply go through the Mishnah and then we'll jump to the Rambam, who will really fill in a lot of the detail, and he is primarily built on the Gemara. So Mishnah Ches says as follows, Chatas ve'asham vadai. These are two types of korbanos, the korban chatas and the asham vadai, that act when somebody did a sin. Certain types of lotasei, certain types of averas, they will be mechaper. So they are mechaper, they forgive, they atone for the sins. The Bartanur tells us that is assuming the person does tshuva. The Mishnah did not mention tshuva here because the assumption is anyone who's bringing a korban wants to do tshuva on the sin that they have. So it was obvious, and the Mishnah didn't have to add it in, that when somebody at the time of the Beis HaMikdash did the averas covered by a chatas and a sham vadoi, Vadai, certainly they are doing tshuva as well, and that acts as a kapara. In addition, Misa, when somebody passes away, and also V'yom HaKippurim, Yom Kippur itself, Mechapri Mim Tshuva, when somebody has judged tshuva, death, and also Yom Kippur act as atonement for sins. Continuing, Teshuva Mechaperes Al Averus Kalos Al Aseva Al Lotase, tshuva, when somebody does tshuva in of itself, that atones for light, non-severe averus, including somebody who did not do a mitzvah ase. A mitzvah ase would be put on tefillin, bench, birkas hamazon, etc. Somebody who did not do a mitzvah ase, and somebody valotase, somebody who did one of the less severe negative precepts. It would be sufficient when the person does a proper tshuva that would atone for those less severe sins. However, val hachamot muros, if somebody does a more severe lotase, a negative precept, something that has a much more severe punishment, and we'll get into that in a little bit, tshuva in of itself is not sufficient. Hitola, that means literally it is suspended. In other words, the punishment is suspended. The person will not get the punishment once he does tshuva, even for those more severe sins. However, he does not have an atonement until Yom Kippur comes and atones for the sin. Okay, that's this Mishnah. Now let's get into the detail of the different tiers of averas and the way we need to atone for the various averas brought by the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. So the Rambam says there are actually four different tiers of less severe to more severe averos. So if somebody violated a mitzvah asi, in other words, he didn't do a positive commandment, as he mentioned, tefillin, benching, lulav, and esrog, and it is a mitzvah asi that is not associated with receiving karis. In other words, having a milah is a bris milah is a mitzvah ase, but if somebody doesn't have it, you get kares. So we're not talking about those type of mitzvah ase that are associated with kares if somebody doesn't do it. So a regular mitzvah ase, which are the vast majority of mitzvah ase, positive commandments, and somebody did tshuva, tshuva takes care of it. Tshuva is the atonement. So when we have a mitzvah ase, somebody does tshuva sincerely, I'm not going to do this avera again, has a Kabbalah on himself, I'm not going to do it again, very has harata, Kabbalah, I'm not going to do it in the future again, aziva sachet, all the requirements of tshuva, then you move onward, that sin has been atoned for. That mitzvah ase. Next, says the Rambam, tier number two, a lo tase. If somebody violates a mitzvah, lo tase, a negative precept, but it's the less severe ones. In other words, it's not associated with a kares. If somebody had done a more severe lo tase that he would receive excision for, or a misab spacing, any of the forms of death by a basting. So we're talking about the standard, all terrible, but lo tasseis that weren't the most severe negative precepts. And the person did tshuva. Tshuva is not sufficient. Tshuva tola. Tshuva, in other words, when he repents with sincerity, that will suspend punishment, but you need to wait until Yom Kippur comes in order to have an atonement. So that is level number two. Level number one, again, was somebody didn't do a mitzvah's asay, do tshuva, and you're done. If somebody violated a lo tase, a less severe lo tase, tshuva is not sufficient. Tshuva is required, and it does suspend the punishment, but Yom Kippur is what acts to fully atone that sin. And now we get to level number three. If somebody did a severe sin of that would incur a punishment of krisus, of kares, or a misas basting, and the person did tshuva, tshuva is not sufficient. Tshuva and Yom Kippur, they do suspend the punishment. In other words, once a person does tshuva and Yom Kippur, the person will not receive the punishment of kares or that misa. However, until he receives actual yisurim, yisurim is physical pain and punishment and travails and difficulties and disease, whatever form it comes in, it is actually going to be the yisurim that will act to wipe out those sins. They're more serious sins, so the person has to have some suffering. And the last level is somebody who creates a chilal Hashem. That is the worst. Even if the person does tshuva, that is not going to atone for it. Even Yom Kippur is not going to atone for it. Even Yisroim, what those will do when we have tshuva and we have Yom Kippur and we have Yisroim, those physical pains, that will suspend the punishment, but the punishment will not be wiped away until the person actually dies. So that is the concept there. We'll just add off with one other halacha in the Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam. He says that Yom Kippur is a zman tshuva lakol, a time for repentance for everyone, liyachid ulerabim, for the individuals and the tzibur. And Rav Zevlef asks as follows, isn't that obvious? Don't all the yechidim make up the rabbi, make up the tzibur? So why does after Rambam spell out this is a time of tshuva both for the individuals and the tzibur? So he explains beautifully as follows, that we are judged not only how we acted as individuals. Did we keep the mitzvahs we were supposed to keep? Then did we avoid the averus as a person, as an individual? But did we also contribute to the Rabbim? How did we act in the Rabbim? And his example, one of his examples was, you learned Torah, that's a fantastic thing, but you learned at home, you learned in your dorm room, and you didn't learn in a beis medrash, in a public form that would strengthen the Rabbim. So as a yachid, you did great. But as the Rabbim, you were lacking. And therefore, he explains that Yom Kippur is a zman of tshuva l'kol liyachid l'rabbim. How did we act as an individual, but also how did we act vis-a-vis our contribution to the tzibur of Klal Yisrael? Mishnah test tells us that despite the fact that tshuva, repentance, and Yom Kippur have a very powerful effect to atone, but there are unfortunately certain limitations to it. Typically, these are limitations that we ourselves put on our tshuva. As we'll see shortly, Mishnah Tez HaOmer. Somebody comes and says, I really want to do the sin. Echetav HaShuv, let me do the sin, and then I'll do tshuva after the fact. Echetav HaShuv, let me do tshuva, and I'll do tshuva after the fact. I'll be able to wipe up the problems that I did by doing tshuva, but let me enjoy the sin right now. Ein mas speaking biado lasos tshuva. The Mishnah says that person will not have the opportunity to do tshuva. Just a gloss on this, the Gemara explains, why does it say twice, echetav ashuv, twice? Because it explains that if somebody does a sin twice, that person will not come to do tshuva because he has become so used to doing that sin, it would become huchalach. It is as if it is permitted to him, and the person who does this process twice, sins. Oh, I'll do tshuva. I'll do the sin again and then do tshuva. That person will unfortunately never come to do tshuva. Continuing, similar concept. If somebody says, "Achatav yom kippurim achaper," let me do the sin. Yom Kippur will atone for the sin. Ein yom kippurim achaper. Yom Kippur will not atone for that sin. Now we're going on to a very important topic. The concept of Yom Kippur is that it acts as an atonement for the mitzvahs that are bein adam l'makom, the mitzvahs, the averas that we have between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. However, Yom Kippur is not effective when we have done something to another person, the bein adam l'chaveiro, if we have offended somebody, embarrassed somebody, if we have stolen from somebody, caused somebody damage, whatever it be, Yom Kippur will not atone until we have cleaned up the problem that we have with other people. So the Mishnah says as follows, Avera shebein adam l'makom, those averas that are only between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yom HaKippurim mechaper, Yom Kippur will atone for those. However, Avera shebein adam l'chaveiro, if it's in the other category of sins between us and other people, when we sin against a chaver, that is not only a sin against the Kadosh Baruch Hu, but against that chaver as well. Ein Yom HaKippurim mechaper, Yom Kippur will not atone, will not be effective. Ad shiratza es chaveru, until we appease that friend in the way that we have damaged him. So if it is an offense to him, but non-financial, for example, not damages, then we have to make sure that we apologize and he accepts that apology. And if it's financial, we have to make remuneration. Et zo darash Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah proved this. He made a drasha from a pasuk in Vayikra that says, "Michol chatoseichem," and from all your sins, "Lifnei Hashem titaru," in front of Hashem, you have a tahara. You are purifying yourself. In other words, what's this concept that it says "Lifnei Hashem"? So he makes the drasha that avera shebein adam lamakom. That's saying that sins that are simply "Lifnei Hashem," only "Lifnei Hashem," then Yom HaKippurim mechaper. Yom HaKippur will atone for that. However, the sins that are not only ifnei Hashem, but are also in front of other people that we have done to other people, aver shebein adam l'chaveiro, those sins, those isurim that we have done to other people, ein yom HaKippurim mechaper, Yom Kippur does not atone ad sheyiratze es chaveiro, until we have appeased our friend. That doesn't, when we speak about a chaver, it doesn't mean a friend. It just means our fellow, our acquaintance, whoever it may be. We have to take care of the bein adam l'chaveiro problem before we can have an atonement bein adam l'makom for that specifics, for those specific sins. Amar Rabbi Akiva, to conclude the Masechta, we have an amazing and uplifting concept here. Amar Rabbi Akiva, we've been talking about Kapara, and we've been talking about Yom Kippur, and we've been talking about the Avoda and Tshuva. Ashreichem Yisrael, praiseworthy, fortunate is Klal Yisrael. And he asks two questions. Nifnei mi atem mi taharim, in front of who do you cleanse yourselves? Umi mitar eschem, and who cleanses you? Avichem Shebashamayim. The answer to both of those questions is, the answer is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And just to focus on this, the Tosfos Yontov has a beautiful explanation. He says, we're talking about two categories of people here. There are people who take the initiative by themselves in order to be metara themselves, to purify themselves, to cleanse themselves from chataim, from sins, to do tshuva. And other people need a nudge. They need a push from a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and they will not take the initiative. And these two questions that Rabbi Akiva asked, Lifnei mi atem mitaharim, in front of you, who are you metaher yourself, is talking about the first category, those who take the initiative. You take the initiative, you're metar yourselves in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And the second category of those who don't take the initiative, umi metar eschem, a Kodesh Baruch Hu, who's the person to the second category, who is going to give you a tahara and give you the nudge and push you in the direction of doing repentance, that also is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now Rabbi Akiva brings to Psukim, and in fact we'll see these two Psukim line up beautifully with those two categories. We're going to reverse the order, but it goes as follows. Shenemar, he brings a Psuk in Yechezkel, V'zarakti aleichem mayim tahorim ataratem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, as I will sprinkle upon you pure water in order to be metarher you. This, according to the Tosfos Yontov, is talking about the second category, people that need the push, they need the tahara from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. I will take the initiative, says a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and I will metaher you with the mayim taharim, with the purifying water. And there's a second pasuk that says, "V'omer mikve Yisrael." What is the mikveh? The concept of the mikveh is that we take the initiative and go into the mikveh to tumim and tahara ourselves. This is talking about the first category of people who take the initiative. And the drasha goes as follows: Ma mikveh metaharas atumim, just like a mikveh purifies those who are tumim, so too af HaKadosh Baruch Hu metaharas Yisrael. It is a Kadosh Baruch Hu who purifies Klal Yisrael from their sins. Just a little bit halacha lemaisa brought in the Shulchan Aruch. And the Mishnah Berurah in Aruch Chaim Taf Reish Vav as follows: when we are doing, when it comes to Yom Kippur, as we mentioned, Yom Kippur is not mechaper on the Aver Shebein Adam Lechaveiro. We first have to appease somebody who we may have offended. If we owe them money, we have to take care of these problems. And sometimes people, unfortunately, they may refuse to be appeased. So it's brought lahalacha that if you go one time and you try to appease the person and he says no, you have to go back a second time. And also, if he says no, a third time. And each of the times, we should bring three people with us to serve, to watch, to act as a base team, to show the severity of the issue. And also we should ask in a different manner each time. We have a different approach. Maybe we'll be successful by phrasing it in a different way. Now, there's an interesting halacha that we may have to, and under certain circumstances, actually tell the person what we did wrong if he doesn't know. We have to explain to them if we spoke Lashon Hara. However, if it will embarrass him, it's also brought la halacha that we should not give the detail. This is a big machlokas, all of these areas. Some say you have to give the detail, some say don't give the detail. But the pshara would be give the detail, unless the person is going to be embarrassed, then we shouldn't give the detail. And the bottom line is if we have a recalcitrant individual that is refusing to give us a kapara, and we go once and we fit the protocols, taking people with us, and we ask one way and we go a second time and the third time, each time taking people, trying to rephrase it in a different way and showing sincere regret as to having offended the person, and the person still refuses, then we have done what we are required to do. Eino zakuklo, we have done what's necessary, and it would not be incumbent upon us to continue asking a kapara. But the bottom line, obviously, is that people, when they see somebody asking sincerely, if they have been offended, whatever, to actually ask, to forgive, and hopefully to move on from the issues of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. And if we can take care of the Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, then we will have full success as a kapara with our, when coming with a proper tshuva and with a proper vidui, coming Yom Kippur, that we will have a proper kapara, Ben Adam L'Chaveiro and Ben Adam L'Makom.